Good morning. Welcome everyone to Calvin Christian Reformed Church. We're glad that you're here with us for worship this morning. I'll give you a little bit of time here to get settled, but we want to give a special welcome to any visitors, family, and friends that are joining us this morning. We want to welcome too those that may be worshiping with us online. We're glad that you're able to participate with us in some way, even if you're not able to be here in the sanctuary this morning. It's good to get together as God's people. We get to remember and celebrate the things that God has done for us. We get to hear from God's word. We get to respond to God with our gratitude and praise and prayers. This morning, I should make just a couple of announcements as we get started. First, just so that you're all aware, we are preparing to celebrate communion together once again next week. And alongside communion, we're going to be taking up our monthly special offering. This month, our offering is for the Luke Society, so there's a reminder about that in the bulletin. Then also, we're looking forward to getting our election night soup supper going again. That's going to be on Tuesday, November 8th. There's a whole bunch of sign-up sheets just outside that window. It's on my right, your left. So if you want to donate some food or if you want to serve in some way, you can sign up there, and hopefully we can get all the slots filled pretty quickly. I think that covers announcements for this morning. We are here as God's people, and he calls us to worship him this morning with these words from Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. Let's join together in singing praise to our God. We're going to sing Lord Most High, and please rise in body or in spirit as we sing. People of God, receive God's greeting. God says to us, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. God has greeted us. Let's take some time to greet one another. You may be seated. People of God, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Remembering that we are sinners in need of a Savior, let's turn to God and seek his forgiveness through our Savior, Christ Jesus. Let's join together in singing, His Mercy is More. Hear the good news. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Know that in Christ Jesus, God forgives us and makes us new. Thanks be to God. Now our Lord Jesus calls us to live for him, to follow him as his people. This week we've got a responsive reading for our call to discipleship. It's printed on the insert in your bulletins, or it'll be up on the screen. So let's read together the words of the Ten Commandments, interspersed with some sayings of Jesus from the Gospels. You shall have no other gods before me. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You shall not make for yourself an idol. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. For God said, anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. You shall not murder. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You shall not commit adultery. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You shall not steal. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, theft. These are what defile a person. You shall not give false testimony. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You shall not covet. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. May God, through his Spirit, motivate us to keep his word. Let's join together in singing praise to our forgiving God. We'll sing, Hear Our Praises. Please rise in body or in spirit as we sing. It's our joy and our privilege as God's people to be able to come before Him with prayer, bringing our own prayer requests and also the needs of others to God. I've got one prayer request that we should remember together this morning. So we've been praying for Lori Lynn and her daughter Melody and her grandson Colton. So I heard from Lori last night. Melody was discharged from the hospital a week ago, last Sunday. Colton is still in the NICU, but we've had some good news. He is off of the CPAP machine, the special UV lights. He's finished with his time under there. And they're hoping that they'll be able to move Colton out of the incubator into more of a normal crib soon. So he's making good progress, still a ways to go, but we'll give God thanks and continue to pray for his work in Colton's life. Let's come before God together in prayer. Merciful and compassionate Father, we give you thanks for your great love for us. We thank you for the ways in which you speak to us through your word, and you reveal yourself in the creation that you have made. God, we praise you for the changing of the seasons. We thank you for the turning leaves that we see. We thank you for the cooler weather, even if sometimes it brings some challenges to us. And we thank you for the activity we see in the world around us. The animals and the creatures that move about, our own activity, and working to gather the harvest that you have given us. We thank you most of all for the work that you have done in redeeming us through Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Son came and lived as one of us, that he showed us your love and your mercy and your goodness, that he died and rose again so that we may be forgiven and live with you, and that he has ascended to reign over all things as our King. We give you thanks for showing your faithfulness to us here and now. We thank you for the good report we've heard about Colton and Melody. We thank you for your mercy in their lives. Lord, we thank you for opportunities you give us to witness to you, to be together as your people. We thank you for the care centers in our community and the services that we've been able to enjoy there recently. We thank you for the work that you give us to do each day and the jobs and the talents we have. We thank you for the food that you give us each day and how you care for us and promise us that we are not alone. And Lord, we thank you for the promise of your coming kingdom, that Jesus will return to set all things right, to establish true justice and peace. We thank you for the assurance that as you have claimed us as your people, that we will live forever with you. Lord, because we know that you are good and awesome and that you are concerned for our daily lives, we bring you our prayers on behalf of ourselves and especially the world around us. We pray for creation and its care. We pray especially for those who are doing the work of harvesting right now, that you'd keep them safe. We pray that you would bless us with a bountiful crop and that you'd continue to provide for our needs. We pray for the nations of the world. We think of people mourning in places like Thailand, where there was that terrible attack, or Indonesia, where so many people were killed at a sporting event about a week ago. We think of protests in Iran, and we think of the war going on between Ukraine and Russia. We pray that you would bring peace and healing to our troubled world. We pray for our nation and those who are in authority. We pray that you would give wisdom to our president and vice president, to our senators and representatives, to our Supreme Court justices, to all those who work with them. Help them to do what is truly wise and good. We pray for our government here, too, at the state level, that you guide our governor and our state senators and representatives to make good decisions. We pray that where there is division and hurt in our nation, that you would bring healing, that you would make your church strong here in this land. We pray for our community. We pray that you would help our town and our neighbors to flourish. We pray that you would lead more and more people to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for health and healing among our neighbors and the people around us. We pray that you'd help us to get along well and enjoy peace. We pray for your church scattered throughout the world. We pray that you would protect those who are persecuted for their faith. We pray that you would help us to put aside our differences and work together as your people. We thank you for those who go forth as missionaries to spread your love in other parts of the world. Thank you especially for the Seitzmas and the Havlicheks whom we support. Pray that you would bless their work that they do. Pray for our local church. We pray that you would help us to grow closer together and to grow closer especially to you. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to live more and more the way that you call us to, that we would be your representatives in all that we do and say. We thank you for those who do the work of Sunday school and children's ministry. We pray that you would bless their efforts, that you would be with our little ones particularly, that you would lead them to accept Jesus and believe in him as their Savior. Finally, Lord, we pray for those who have particular needs. We pray particularly today for Glenda Volink and Fred, as they've been pretty confined at home lately. We just pray that you'd bring them peace and patience and help them to know that they are loved. We pray for others who are battling ongoing health concerns. We think of Glenda Hoffland. We think of Jan and others. John Van Hill, we just pray that you'd give them strength, help them to know your presence and your love. We pray for your safety for those who are traveling. We pray for healing for those dealing with sickness. Pray for comfort for those struggling through grief. We pray to you, Father, along with all your people from every nation and tribe and people and language. We pray in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. At this time, we have the opportunity to show our thanks and gratitude to God by giving of our offerings. As we worship God with the giving of our gifts, we'll also sing together, Jesus Messiah.
Sin, who knew no sin,
It's time for our children's message. So any kids that want to come up to the front, let's do that now. We can talk for a little bit. Good morning. How are you guys this morning? Good. What is this thing I've got here today? It's a Halloween bucket. Yeah. What do you normally put in this bucket?
Candy.
Candy. Do I have any candy?
No,
I don't. I was going to hand you out candy, but Lainey told me that Miss Caitlin's been giving you candy at children's worship. So hopefully that's right. Because I thought I better not give you candy if you're going to go get candy in like 5 minutes. So if I'm wrong about that, I'm sorry. You'll have to let me know and I'll bring you some candy maybe next week or something. Okay, but do you guys like candy? Yeah, of course. Everybody likes candy, right? What's your favorite candy? Yeah, Veronica? Smarties. Well, that's good. Dominic? Lollipops? Lollipops are good. I like those little dum-dums. They're really good. Yeah, yeah. Anybody else like those? Anybody else have a favorite candy? Cade, you look like you got something to say. Do you have a favorite candy? Yeah? What's your favorite? Smarties, yeah. That's good. Those are good ones. Now I got a question for you. So candy is good. We all like candy. When you get candy, how long does it last? Maybe if you get a whole bunch at Halloween, it'll last you for a long time. If you're really, really good, maybe you can make it last till like Christmas time.
A whole year.
A whole year? That would be a lot. It might not be very good by the end of that. But eventually the candy runs out, right? And once you eat it, what if you had 30? That would be a lot. That would be a lot. Yeah. But when you eat the candy, it's gone. Is it any good anymore then? Not really. It's gone. You don't have it anymore. So candy is good, but it doesn't last forever. There are lots of things that are good, but they don't last forever. Eventually, we run out, and we want more. But God never runs out. God's love for us never runs out. God's love is even better, even sweeter than candy. And we never, never use it all up. So that's what we're going to talk about with our sermon today. But you guys get to go down to children's worship. Before you do that, let me pray for you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for our children, and thank you for your great love for us. Please help our kids to get to know your love even better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks for coming up, guys. Have fun in children's worship. All right, we are going to look at a passage from the book of Ecclesiastes today and look at about what is it that makes life meaningful. And we're going to try out another option after we learned that wisdom didn't work out last week. Now, before we read God's word together, let's join in a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand. And understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your glory and honor in all that we do. Through Christ our Lord, amen. So this morning, our scripture reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you'd like to pull out your own Bibles and follow along there, that's wonderful. Otherwise, the words will be up on the screen, though then they'll disappear after a while. Again, we're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more flocks and herds than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is the word of the Lord. Any way you want it, that's the way you need it, any way you want it. Rock band Journey first sang that iconic chorus much better than I can over 4 decades ago. But for many of us, those words can still seem like a quick and easy description of what we might consider the good life. Being able to satisfy any and all of our desires however we want. We Americans, on average today, have more free time than people at any point in human history. That gives us plenty of opportunity to pursue whatever it is that we like. I think it's fair to say that our culture is obsessed with comfort and convenience, with fun and pleasure. We get meals and meal kits delivered right to our doors. We do our shopping while watching TV and wearing sweatpants and sitting in the comfy chair, and that's nice. We daydream about our weekend trips to the lake, discuss our fantasy sports teams, brag about crafting and woodworking and traveling. All the fun things that we get to do once we finish up that work that we have to do. Everybody's got ideas for how we can make our lives more enjoyable. Tips to spice up our meals, a hilarious new podcast we have to listen to, some dessert that we've just got to try. And then there's sex. So often sex is held up in our society not as something that we desire, but as something that we need, something that we have a right to. Sex is sold to us as the most passionate, the most pleasurable experience we could ever have, the standard by which all other enjoyments must be measured. There's no denying that there is an appeal to having our desires satisfied. But is there more to life than pursuing the pleasures of the good life? In the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher is searching for meaning in this life. He wants to find whatever it is that gives human beings a purpose, that makes our existence worthwhile. Seeking meaning through wisdom and knowledge did not work. So now the teacher tries again. He turns to pleasures. Maybe the secret to life is living the good life, enjoying all the comforts and delights that this world has to offer. He still holds on to his wisdom so that he can evaluate his experiences. But the teacher experiments with living it up, trying out all of the treats and luxuries that he can get his hands on. Through all of this indulgence, surely he will find out what is truly good. Up to this point, the teacher has described himself like Solomon, the extravagantly wealthy and famously wise king of God's people. But at the same time, the teacher has never directly claimed to be Solomon. It's a little bit of a mystery here. But whatever the teacher's identity truly is, he sets out on a journey of pleasure that is worthy of Solomon's reputation for luxury. The teacher drinks deeply of the finest wines, savoring their aromas and aftertastes. He even plants his own vineyards so that he can produce his own wines, experimenting with different styles as he drains goblet after goblet. The teacher lounges in bright sitting rooms where he can watch the sunrise while he enjoys a relaxing breakfast, where he can enjoy good conversation with good company while a warm fire crackles in the fireplace. He sits in cool and quiet nooks where he has privacy to read and to think, maybe even to doze off once in a while. He listens to the birds sing and he relishes a cool breeze as he sits on his rooftop, overlooking acres of fields and tree groves. The teacher says he transforms his property into a paradise that's like a modern-day Garden of Eden. He can stroll down paths that wind through beautiful flower gardens. He can pick any fruit he desires from a lush orchard. He can sit and watch the water gently ripple across calm irrigation ponds. His flocks and herds and his farmland supply him with daily feasts, food that pairs perfectly with all of that wine. The teacher has an army of slaves to gather his crops and prepare his meals and wait on him hand and foot. His own private choir serenades him with his favorite music, entertaining him whenever he desires. And as for his sexual desires, well, the teacher has enough beautiful women around him to raise the eyebrows of any playboy. Let's put it this way. He spends the night alone only when he wants to. There's two things that stand out with the teacher's detailed explanation of his experiments with pleasure. First, his property, his pleasures are magnificent. Whatever it is that he tries, he has the best of the best. And second, these things that he enjoys are personal, private pleasures. 8 times he mentions that all of these things, houses, vineyards, gardens, singers, whatever they are, they're for himself. The teacher doesn't have to share. He doesn't have to consider the desires of others. He gets what he wants. Whatever I want, whenever I want it, as much as I want, maybe even more. That could be the teacher's motto as he goes through this experiment. As the teacher summarizes in verse 10, everything that my eyes asked for, I did not withhold from them. I did not deny my heart any pleasure. My heart found delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my labor. Just in case the teacher's long description of all of his pleasures wasn't clear enough, here he says it directly. He indulged every desire. If there's something that human beings want, the teacher tried it. Now, the teacher warned us from the very beginning that he had a negative evaluation of his experiment. But first, he surprises us with some good news. The teacher viewed the pleasures that he enjoyed as the result of his hard work. He felt that he'd earned the money to build his magnificent houses. He planted the vines and the trees that supplied him with all his food and drink. At the end of the day, it felt right to savor some comforts and treat himself to the best for all he had done. And all those pleasures did, in fact, bring the teacher some satisfaction, some enjoyment. He liked the way life was going. Rest and relaxation, dining and entertainment, sex, these things can be good. But as much as there is to appreciate about pleasures, they do not, they cannot give meaning to our lives. And in that sense, they are ultimately meaningless. The teacher concludes that trying to live for pleasure is as useless as chasing the wind. For one thing, pleasures are fleeting. The satisfaction that they provide is temporary. Human beings don't tend to have sex once and then be satisfied for the rest of their lives. Even the grandest feasts end up leaving us hungry again after a while. Plus, our desires and our appetites tend to grow as we indulge them. This afternoon by the pool was fun, but the next one, how can we make that more fun? We like how we feel after a glass of wine, but if we have one regularly enough, soon enough, we need two glasses to capture that same feeling. If all of the resources of Solomon couldn't bring ultimate satisfaction through pleasures, there's no hope for any of the rest of us. But most of all, as much as we may not want to admit it, pursuing pleasure can't save us. It can't make us secure. Because our pleasures can't actually deal with the troubles in our lives. Alcohol can make us forget about our disappointment after a scan reveals a tumor, but it doesn't heal our bodies. A tub of ice cream can distract us from a broken relationship for a little while, but it doesn't change our situation. Sex might temporarily numb us to the pain of losing a job or missing out on a raise, but soon enough, reality comes calling again. The teacher warns us that there is nothing ultimately gained, no true profit to a life that's made up of pursuing pleasure. Through this passage, God warns us that pursuing pleasures isn't enough to make our lives meaningful. But God is not at all against pleasure. God made a big and beautiful and good world, not just for us to live in it, not even just for us to take care of it, but so that we could explore and enjoy this creation. God teaches us that our blessings, like food and drink, are gifts from Him. At times, He commands His people to rest, to celebrate, to savor what He has given. God encourages sex within marriage. That fits with His instructions to the first human beings to be fruitful and multiply. God is indeed the God who, in the words of Psalms, satisfies your desires with good things. But we are sinful and imperfect, fallen. The trouble is that we don't desire only things that are good for us. In fact, our desires are often broken. Rather than enjoying a hearty meal to strengthen us before or after a day's work, we stuff ourselves with Oreos or have more pork chops than any person could ever need. Instead of a restful break from our job, we want an endless vacation from all our responsibilities. We remove sex from its God-given setting in the marriage of one man and one woman, and instead we chase self-gratification through pornography, or we look to casual sex without commitment. A so-called good life where we satisfy any desire whenever and however we want is not truly good for us. As sinful human beings, we'll only follow our sinful desires away from God, away from what He wants for us. The teacher describes pleasures as ultimately meaningless, using a word that biblical authors also use to ridicule idols. That makes sense, because pleasures so easily become worthless idols for us. The temporary feeling of enjoyment or satisfaction that we get from food or comforts or sex is powerful. It's enticing. And so we need to honestly examine ourselves to see if it's our desires that are dictating our priorities, our desires that control the way we live. We can often blind ourselves to how much pleasures rule us. Deep down, we know they can't give meaning to our lives. We know the sick feeling of overindulging, the boredom of too much free time, the emptiness of chasing lust, and plenty of others are willing to share their stories. No mere pleasure can finally satisfy us with lasting enjoyment. God made us human beings to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever. It makes sense that our pleasures would fall short of satisfying us, because no mere thing, no matter how good it is, could ever take the place of the infinite, eternal God. The book of Psalms declares that God's love is better than life. So God calls us to seek meaning and look for ultimate satisfaction in Him alone. God the Son, Christ Jesus, came into the world to be our Savior, to call us to Himself. He preached our need to repent and believe, to turn away from our sins and our idols to Christ instead. Jesus provides His people forgiveness and new life through His death and resurrection, showing us just how great His love is. Christ calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow Him. Jesus alone is our Lord and Master, but it's not like He's some kind of killjoy. Christ Himself, throughout His life, enjoyed food and drink appropriately. He was often found hanging around social gatherings, even parties. Rather than a life of comfort and indulgence, Jesus calls us to a life of gratitude, a life of self-control. He showers His people with His great love. He sends Christians the Holy Spirit to help us follow Him. If we can't control ourselves when it comes to a desire for sex or a pleasure like alcohol, God's Spirit offers us the strength to say no, instructs us to avoid those tempting situations. But more often, again and again, The Spirit teaches us to enjoy the good pleasures that God provides in their proper place. God has made Lee content. Lee likes to eat, but he's not picky. And that's good, because his family often can't afford a whole lot. Whether he's eating frozen pizza with his kids or splurging with his wife for a porterhouse to celebrate their anniversary, Lee sees the food in front of him as God's gift. So he thanks God for it, whatever it is, and enjoys his meal. Lee eats a lot of the same kid-friendly meals week in and week out. Mac and cheese, chicken nuggets. When his friends invite him over for a special meal or his coworkers talk about this great new restaurant they've tried, Lee thinks that that kind of experience must be nice. But even if Lee isn't living the good life, he still thinks that his life is good. He knows that God takes care of him. He sees God keeping him from going hungry. What God has done is given Lee the joy of belonging to Christ. So Lee doesn't have to look to something like food for fulfillment. It's God's love, not pleasures, that satisfy Lee. God doesn't promise to give his people every pleasure that we could ever want in this world. In fact, he calls us to give up pleasures that turn us away from putting him first. But God also tells us that he knows our needs, that he watches over us. No matter our circumstances, God gives his people his unconditional, unfailing love. He promises us eternity with him. He leads Christians to know him more and more and more. He makes us like him. When God gives us opportunities to enjoy pleasures here and now, he motivates us to be grateful for what he's given. When we seem to be lacking, God assures us that he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Blessings like adoption as his children, redemption, renewal, fellowship with him. Those blessings are not temporary. They're not fleeting. When Christ returns, God says he will invite believers into his great banquet, which will put all of our current pleasures to shame. Christ tells us that he alone makes known to us the path of life. He will fill us with joy in his presence. He will fill us with eternal pleasures at his right hand. People of God, the pleasures of this world are appealing and often good, but they cannot give meaning to our lives. God, the source of all good, calls us to himself. He offers a life that is truly good. He saves us and calls us to follow him so that we may enjoy him and his lasting benefits forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's join together in prayer. Good and gracious God, far too often we are distracted by pleasures that could never be as good as you, no matter how good and enjoyable they are. So keep us from looking to food and drink, or leisure time, or comforts, or sex, to give meaning to our lives. Lead us to repent and believe in Jesus our Savior. Satisfy us with your unending love, which is better than life. Teach us to look toward the eternal blessings you promise your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to God's word by proclaiming what we believe together. We'll use the words of Our World Belongs to God, stanza 14. The words are printed in your bulletin, or they'll be up on the screen. Let's read them together. Fallen in that first sin, we prove each day that apart from grace, we are guilty sinners. We fail to thank God. We break God's laws. We ignore our tasks. Looking for life without God, we find death. Grasping for freedom outside the law, we trap ourselves in Satan's snares. Pursuing pleasure, we lose the gift of joy. Praise be to God, who offers us life and true joy in Him. Let's sing God's praises together. We'll sing Goodness of God. Let's rise in body or in spirit as we sing. Our Lord Jesus sends us forth once again to live for Him. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Know that as we go, God sends us with his blessing. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.